I want to take as my text this morning the words of John chapter 4 and the verse number 23 and 24. Those words they read to you, words of the Saviour, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." I turn to this text this morning as I intend to commence a short and a brief series on the subject of worship. And in doing so, my intention is to set before you some scriptural principles and scriptural precepts that provide instruction that is most necessary. It's instruction that's necessary, especially in this day and age when there is so much that passes for the worship of God. But yet when it's examined in the light of Holy Scripture, it's discovered that it is false worship, that it is corrupt worship that is not acceptable and that is not pleasing to the Lord. I listened to a sermon I found on a DVD from a number of years ago on one aspect of this subject, just maybe a week or two ago. And the particular preacher, he started off his message by using the term worship wars. And it drew a little smile, for it is a term that is accurate. For there's no doubt that throughout church history, right up until this present day, there has not only been confusion, there's not only been controversy, but there has been conflict over the worship of God. On one hand, you've had the ritualism and the pageantry that's found in the worship services of the likes of the Roman Catholic Church and the Orthodox churches in the East and so on and so forth, from which there was a turning away from at the time of the Protestant Reformation towards a simpler scriptural pattern of worship. But then you also have, on another hand, and this is maybe a more recent development, the unscriptural excesses that are often found in charismatic or Pentecostal circles in particular. However, some of the features of such unrestricted, unregulated worship, they have come into what some may term traditional churches. There's been a clear shift in many churches that historically would have been traditional, historically would have followed that simple scriptural pattern of worship rediscovered at the time of the Protestant Reformation. And there's been a shift towards a more modern or a contemporary approach to the worship of God. The praise bands have come in, bringing with them the music of the world. You maybe have the disco lights changing colour throughout the service. Often you find the pulpit is removed and there's a little movable lectern that replaces it. You can even have dancing, drama, and all sorts of things going on. And this is going on, and it's happening to different extents in churches all across Northern Ireland. Even at this point, that fact, it serves as a warning. For there's no doubt that the devil, he seeks to corrupt the true and the proper worship of God in such a manner. And the Free Presbyterian Church, as a denomination, it's not immune from such things entering in. And it's all well and good to say that we are biblical in worship. That's our official position. That's the modern day trend of minimizing the preaching of the word is repudiated. That the incorporation of contemporary worship and song in our services is rejected. It's well and good having such positions drawn up and put down on paper and saying, "This is where we stand. We've nothing to worry about. We reject these things. They're not found in our churches." It's one thing to say that, but it's quite another to actually defend that position. I'm not even thinking with regards to preaching about the matter. It's of the utmost necessity that the subject is dealt with in the pulpit. It cannot be ignored just because it's controversial or it may cause some people to be upset. But it's one thing to preach upon the subject of worship or maybe to deal with some of the issues regarding it, whether it be music or something else, and just leave it there. In fact, that maybe is the easy part. Because I tell you, it's quite another thing for a minister in a session as a spiritual oversight of a congregation to hold the line that's been drawn in the sand by our forefathers as they sought to place down a scriptural landmark for future generations in this denomination. My friends, when those who desire to see the modernizing of the worship of God, when those who want to see the latest trends of the day reflected in worship, when those who want to water down the content and the quality of what is sung in worship and cut down on the preaching of God's truth, and when those who ultimately they want to worship God the way they want, in accordance with their own taste, their own desires, when they come looking to instigate changes to the public worship of God by the church, whether it be something that's gradual or whether it be the all-out assault, words of Proverbs 22 and the verse 28 should be remembered. Proverbs 22 and the verse 28, it tells you there, I'm sure you know the words well, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. The landmark here, of course, it was used in those days for the setting of a boundary, the setting of a border. See, in those days, in Bible times, you didn't have the fences and the hedges, the stone walls, the barbed wire that is used here to mark out the boundaries of a property. And thus these landmarks, they revealed where one person or one family's land ended and another's began. They set a boundary. And when it comes to the worship of God, there are boundary lines that have been set out. They've been given by God. And they must never be crossed. And so when there are those who come pushing for the inclusion of that which is not scriptural, whether it be the usage of contemporary worship music in the services, or maybe the removal of requirements concerning head covering, or maybe some other modern day notion, whatever it may be, it's of the utmost importance that the oversight of a church or even a denomination as a whole consider what the scriptures have to say about the matter, and if it's not pleasing to God, they must say no. Must say no, even if it comes at the cost of losing people, even if it comes at the cost of offending people or losing popularity, of being ridiculed, being criticized. It's a tragedy that today in this land there is a great temptation that's very prevalent, perhaps due to the spiritual decline in the land. And it is that you have to compromise on principles. And I'm speaking of scriptural principles. You have to bend over backwards to try and keep people. And so often, the compromise that occurs, it surrounds the worship of God. But that's not God's way. You remember those words in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and the verse number 30. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and the verse number 30. The second part of the verse, it says, "But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honour me, I will honour, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." Many think that compromise is the way to go. Compromise in the principles, compromise in the worship of God, compromise in other things, maybe the stand and separation. And that'll keep the people happy, that'll fill the church. That's not what God says. He says, "Them that honour me, I will honour, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." One of the responsibilities of the spiritual oversight of a congregation is to ensure that the public worship of God is conducted in a manner that is pleasing and acceptable to Him, and to safeguard that. And ultimately, the opinions, the desires, the notions that man may have, it doesn't matter. So this morning I want to tell you that it is important. The true and acceptable worship is not only defined, but that it is defended. It's right that the people of God, the Church of Christ, contend to preserve the purity of God's worship. It's important that God's people, that they are instructed in this subject, lest they go astray and be taken in and advocate and even participate in corrupt or false worship. But also, my friend, let me tell you that if the Lord exposes some fault in our worship of Him, whatever the means may be, we must correct it and we must put it right before the Lord. Amen. It's a most serious matter. Before I come to the main body of the message, I want to just give a little explanation with regards to what worship is. You look at John chapter 4 and verse 23 and also 24, you have that word worship used. It has the idea of prostrating oneself in homage or to reverence or to adore. The word worship, it's actually derived from a dog licking its master's hand. Some of you who have dogs will know a dog will come and it will perhaps lick your hand, and it's a display of affection. It's a display of love and adoration from the dog towards its master. And this word worship, it has that idea of love and adoration. It also has the idea of great humility and a bowing down and giving honor. And it's speaking of the pure adoration of God. You look quickly at Revelation chapter 4 and the verse number 10. You have that example of worship in heaven. Revelation chapter 4 and the verse number 10. It says, the 24 elders fall down before him and sat. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. And for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Their worship is characterized by humility. They recognize there's nothing good in them. It's characterized by love for the Lord, by reverence, by submission to his sovereignty, and rejoicing in what he has done. I want to come now to my text for this morning, which, as I've stated, it's found in John chapter 4, verse 23 to 24. And in these verses, you have the Lord Jesus, the head of the church, and he's speaking about the subject of worship to the woman at the well. He was having a conversation with her and having exposed her sinful condition. We read the verses where she had told the Lord Jesus that she didn't have a husband, and he exposed the fact that she had 5 husbands, and now she had someone else who wasn't her husband. He exposed her sinful condition. Then at that point, she attempts to derail and to deflect onto another subject. How often that can happen in the work of evangelism, perhaps when some sin's mentioned and the individual can suddenly try to go on to another subject. They don't want to talk about it. This woman, she begins to speak about worship. And here in verses 23 to 24, the Lord Jesus answers her, and he makes this profound and most instructive statement about the worship of God. As we look at it in the time that remains this morning, I want to set a few thoughts before you on the Savior's command regarding worship. And you'll note with me, firstly, that the Lord declared that his people must worship him. Look with me at verse 23. We'll come to verse 24 in a moment. But it says, But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. You see, it speaks of true worshippers. In order for one to become a true worshipper, they need to be one of the Lord's people. They need to be a member of his church. And I'm not speaking of membership in a local congregation or of a denomination. I'm meaning a member of the invisible church of Christ, that body that consists of all throughout the history of this world who have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have been saved by the grace of God. That's essential. Oh yes, the unconverted can sing the hymns. They can even slip into the ministry in places. They can stand in pulpits, but they are not and they cannot be true worshippers unless they have repented of their sin and come in faith to Christ for salvation. Let me ask if you have done so this morning. Can you say, even at this point of the meeting, Preacher, I belong to the Lord Jesus. He's washed my sins away, and therefore I'm a member of the church that he has purchased with his own precious blood that he shed on Calvary's cross. True worshippers. Then also that phrase, true worshippers, it tells you very plainly that there is a worship that is true and that there is a worship that is false. It backs up the point that not everything that is labeled by others as the worship of God is true, genuine, acceptable, and pleasing to the Lord and the Savior. He makes that very clear. It's tragic that many genuine believers, many of them are good people, but they've been led astray, and they engage in false worship. But as you look down to verse 23, to the end of the verse, and this is the thought I want to focus upon under this heading. You look down at the end of verse 23, it says, For the Father seeketh such to worship him. You discover that the Lord, He desires worship that is true. He desires worship that is true. Tells you what God is looking for. He's seeking such people to worship Him alone in the manner that He has commanded in the Scriptures. Children, and the adults as well, you may remember from history class, if you study the First World War, the advertisement that was used for the recruiting of soldiers in Britain that became so famous. The government of that day, they were looking men to serve in the army and in the navy and to defend this country and its allies from the enemy. That's what they wanted. And so an advertisement was produced and it had that famous picture of Lord Kitchener. He's pointing his finger and he says, "Your country needs you." This morning I tell you that the Lord wants you to be a true worshipper. And dear child of God, He doesn't want you worshipping Him falsely. He doesn't want you worshipping some other false god. That's specified so plainly back in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 to 6. The first two commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. There's the first commandment. And he goes on to say in the second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Those verses, they provide so much instruction with regards to the worship of God. We can't really get into any depth about them this morning. But the first commandment, it tells you not to worship false gods. The second, it tells you not to worship the Lord in a false way. And in doing so, He bans images, He bans icons, He bans idols from His worship. But also remember what the Lord Jesus told the devil over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, during His time of temptation in the wilderness. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, and the verse in number 9. We'll read from verse 8 to get a little bit of the context. It says, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. The devil's tempting the Savior to worship him. He's tempting him. But look at verse 10. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, he's quoting from the Old Testament, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You can't get much clearer than that. You're not to worship someone else. You're not to worship in some other way. What God wants, what he's looking for, is what is pleasing to him. It's taught here in this text that you are to simply be a true worshipper of Him alone, worshipping Him in His way. And given the Father is seeking such people, He's seeking such true worshippers to come and engage in scriptural worship according to His statutes. That means that every believer, they ought to obey the commands He's given. You think of that command to gather publicly as taught in Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse number 25. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now, I want to be clear, there are those who are sick, there are those who are unwell, there are those who are elderly, those who are infirm, those who for legitimate reasons and due to legitimate circumstances, they cannot physically make it to the house of God. But what I'm saying is that the Lord is seeking, and He's looking for His people to gather to worship Him publicly. And therefore, He wants you to gather with other like-minded believers and engage in His worship. And so attending and participating in the proper, in the true worship of God, it should be a priority for you. It should not be viewed as an optional extra. As something that can be taken or left. Something that depends on whether it fits in with your calendar, your schedule, your plans. It's a priority. The worship of God, attendance, the house of God, is it something that's a priority in your life? I want to note a second thought with you from our text, and it is that the Lord declared that He is to be worshipped from the heart. We come to verse 24. You note the words of the text. It says, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. You note that word must. Speaking of something that's necessary. Something that's essential. It's emphatic. And even here in John's Gospel, in chapters 3 to 4, you have that word must. It's used on a number of important occasions. You think of John 3, verse 7. You read those words, ye must be born again. That's the message for sinful man today. He must be born again. That's the only way he can be enter into heaven. It's his greatest need. In John 3, verse 14, you read that the Son of Man must be lifted up. It's speaking of the death of the Savior. And in order for sinful man to be saved, in order for his sins to be cleansed, in order for the justice of God to be satisfied, the Lord Jesus had to be lifted up on the cross. These things are necessary. To hear the Savior saying now, when he comes to the subject of worship, he's saying when you come to worship the Lord, it must be in spirit. This is an essential command of God. It cannot be ignored. So then what does he mean by this? He's saying that when you engage in worship, it must emanate, it must flow from your heart. He's saying that there is an inward aspect to worship. And whilst there are aspects that are outward, you think of what happened in the Old Testament with the various sacrifices and ceremonies that you read about in the likes of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. You think even today of the outward element. You bow your head in prayer, you open your mouth and you sing. There are physical actions in the worship of God that are outward. But the Lord is saying here that primarily worship must come from the heart. It flows from it. You see, you can go through the outward forms of worship. But if it isn't from the heart, it's vain. It's worthless. You look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, and verse number 7. Lord Jesus, he's speaking with regards to the Pharisees. He's quoting from the prophet Isaiah. Matthew 15 verse 7. He says, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. See, the Lord Jesus, he's not pulling any punches here. He exposes and he condemns the worship of the Pharisees. They were just going through the motions. They were not worshiping the Lord in spirit. They were not worshiping the Lord in accordance with Scripture either. This worship, it wasn't from the heart. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he made the remark that it is far more difficult to worship God in spirit than in form. You know, there are many today, they engage in the public worship of God and they assume that if they hold to certain views and that if they perform certain things, that worship is right in God's eyes. It will be pleasing to the Lord. They can attend the services. They can sing the hymns. They're present in body, but it's all outward. They're just going through motions, going through the rituals. It's not acceptable worship to the Lord. It's not the type of worship that he desires. For the worship that he desires, the worship that he not only desires, but the worship that he requires, it's from the heart. You read those words of Hebrews 10, verse number 22. It says, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. I tell you, the word of God is so clear. The true worship, acceptable worship, God-pleasing worship, it flows, it comes from the heart. It's a mark of true worship. I must move on, come to my third point, for time is marching on very fast. But I want to note with you finally that the Lord declared that he is to be worshipped in truth. Look again at verse 24. It says, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. With that little phrase, and in truth. You also note that word must. We mentioned a few moments ago, it also applies to this final part of the verse. God must be worshipped in truth as well as spirit. And these two marks, they must be present. The term in truth, it teaches you that the worship of God, it must be according to God's prescribed form. It must be in accordance with what he has laid down in his word. There's to be a following of the divine pattern for worship that he's given to his church. Savior over in John 17, verse 17, in that tremendous prayer, he declares that the word of God is truth. John 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's the example that you find throughout the scriptures when it comes to worship. That the worship of God is in accordance with the truth of God, the word of God. You look with me at Ezra chapter 3. It's one perhaps of the best examples of this. Ezra chapter 3, verses 2 to 4. Ezra chapter 3, verses 2 to 4. Of course, there was that rebuilding of the temple. And at this stage, the altar has been rebuilt. They're going to offer burnt sacrifices. They're going to engage in the worship of God. You note in verse 2, it says, then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They set the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. God had given Moses the necessary commands that governed the public worship of God. And these Jews, having returned from captivity, following that period of exile, they followed these commands. They didn't think when they returned to Jerusalem, well, we live in a different day. Times have changed. The trends of the day have changed. Let's make some changes to the worship of God. Let's liven it up. Let's make it as attractive and as appealing to the flesh as possible. Yeah. No, they simply did what God had told them to do in his word. This morning I tell you it's no different in this New Testament age. God is to be worshipped in accordance with his word. That's worshipping him in truth. He's to be worshipped as it is written. The Westminster Confession of Faith, one of the documents that is a substandard of this church, reflects that teaching of Scripture. When it deals with the subject of worship in chapter 21 of religious worship and the Sabbath day. And I would encourage you to take the time even to read that particular chapter and also look at the scripture proofs. But in chapter 21, section 1, the second part of the section, it reads, but the acceptable way of worshipping the true God is instituted by himself and so limited by his own revealed will that he may not be worshipped according to the imaginations and devices of men or the suggestions of Satan under any visible representation or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scripture. It teaches what has been called the regulative principle, which simply means that God is only to be worshipped in the manner prescribed in Scripture, and he can only be worshipped in that manner. There's a requirement for a clear scriptural command or precedent to either be expressly stated or implied for everything that's introduced to the worship of God. Some would say that advocating such a position is taking a hardline approach, but it is the historic position of this church. And what's more is that it is a biblical position. The Jews in Ezra's day, they practiced it. We're following their example. And in this church, we are to practice it. Not just because we're Free Presbyterians. Not just because every minister and elder signs the Westminster Confession of Faith. But we practice it because it's biblical. And that's the key when it comes to the worship of God. We must keep it biblical. So when it comes to the worship of the Almighty God of heaven and earth, he's not to be worshipped according to our own ideas, our own imaginations. That's something you must remember. For in this day and generation, there has been so much that's been brought into the public worship of God that's a device of man. There's things you see online occasionally, and they would horrify you. I remember seeing a video of one minister, and as the worship service ended, he was crowd surfing down across the congregation. It was part of the worship of God. Unbelievable. There are worship services that resemble nightclubs. I'm not saying that just because they have a praise band or they have maybe a stage with drum kits and electric guitars and so on. I'm thinking more of those places with the disco lights and even the smoke machines and the like. And they're employed as they claim to worship the Lord. And there are many other things that have been incorporated into the worship of God, even in churches that on paper they claim to hold to that regulative principle as taught in Scripture. But there's no warrant in Scripture for the additions that they have brought in. Therefore, their worship has been corrupted. It's false worship. It's not true worship. It's not God-pleasing worship in light of the Savior's teaching here in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. The Bible tells you of occasions, as many occasions, when the worship of God was corrupted and the consequences were severe. I'll give you one example very quickly as we come to close. You'll remember Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10 and just the verses 1 to 2. Leviticus chapter 10, verse number 1, tells you, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not." Engaged in false worship. Worship that was unscriptural. Worship that God had not sanctioned. It was worship that was not pleasing to God. Then in verse 2, you see the consequences. It should serve to emphasize to us the seriousness of making sure our worship of God is right. Leviticus 10, verse 2, "And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord." These men, they engaged in worship that was unregulated by Scripture. It was displeasing to God, and they lost their lives for it. Oh, how it shows the seriousness of getting it right. How important it is to guard the worship of God, to ensure that it's acceptable to God. How important it is for every believer to ensure that when they come to worship the Lord, they're worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. How important it is for the oversight of every church to ensure that they guard and protect and preserve the true worship of God. The Bible is clear. For worship both in the Old Testament era and also in the New Testament era and today in the 21st century with all the changes in society, this has not changed. Worship is to be regulated by God's eternal, everlasting and unchanging word. The Lord has not left His people to just figure out how they are to worship Him for themselves and just hope it's acceptable. No. The Lord has told us how we are to worship Him here in His Word. As you read the Bible, you find those precepts, you find those principles that God has given to govern and regulate your worship of Him. In weeks to come, we'll endeavor as the Lord gives help to examine, to consider, and to remind ourselves of some of those most vitally important precepts and principles found in the Scriptures. We're just going to close our meeting this morning by uniting our hearts together in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father in heaven, we do thank Thee this morning for what Thou hast revealed to us in Scripture with regards to the worship of Thee. Lord, we are thankful that we have not been left blind. We have not been left to find or try to find an acceptable way of worship by ourselves. But rather, Thou hast given us clear instructions, clear principles, clear precepts that are to govern Thy worship. Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst help us to worship Thee correctly here in Kilskerry. We pray that our worship of Thee would always be pleasing to Thee, that it would be acceptable in Thy sight. But Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst bless the word that has gone forth this morning. May it be a word that is instructive. And may it be used even for the edification of Thy people. Lord, even as in weeks to come, we consider some other aspects of worship. We pray that we would be taught by Thee. And that, Lord, that Thou wouldst help us to safeguard the worship of God even in this place. We pray, Lord, that if there is one who is outside of Christ, that Thou wouldst speak to them today. We pray, Lord, that as they've heard the preaching of Thy word, we think even of that mention of true worshippers. We pray that Thou wouldst speak to them, that Thou wouldst draw them to Thyself, and that they would be able even to gather with us again and be a true worshipper of the Lord. But Father, part us now with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. Watch over us throughout this afternoon. And then bring us out again to thy house this evening for the gospel service. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen.